think I almost missed that. Well, what a blessing. Thank you, ladies. Well, if you open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you have a Bible there with you, Romans chapter 5. It's interesting. The bulletin on the front cover has to do about peace. You notice inside, the person that made the bulletin, they don't have the cover when they do the bulletin, and they had a poem in there about peace. And the pastor who doesn't have the bulletin or the bulletin maker's bulletin until the end has a message on peace. It's amazing. You suppose God wanted to talk to you about the peace of God today? I think He did. Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about the peace of God. In Romans 5, 1, everyone found it, follow along with me, and it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I really like to read in the New Testament, and I really like to read the writings of the Apostle Paul. And here he's writing, I believe it's Paul, writing to the Romans. But one thing about Paul is that he writes quite deeply sometimes. Usually, he attacks and teaches a doctrine. I should say he attacks it head on. He says, "This is what God says." And then he says, "Here is why." And then, "Here's what others say contrary to it." And then at the end he goes, "And here's why that is wrong." He said, because God's word is right. And then he'll wrap it up with a "therefore." And there was a young man reading his Bible one day, and he hadn't been saved very long. And someone says, "What have you been reading?" He said, "I've been reading in the book of Romans." He says, "Oh, how's that going for you?" He says, "Well," he says, "there's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but I always enjoy the therefores, because it always wraps up what's being said." And he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so today, peace with God. I looked up the word peace. What does it mean, peace? Well, I was shocked when I looked it up in the dictionary, but it's a sweet, positive, and growing relationship. Now, most people today have come to think of peace as a time of no fighting. I mean, we just have so much chaos, we just forget about having to have a good relationship. If we're not fighting, that's peace. How is your home life? "Oh, my home life is good. We didn't kill anybody today." You know, no one has, you know, no bad language. No one's upset. Well, you know what? Peace entitles a whole lot more than just no conflict. Matter of fact, sometimes peace does have a little conflict as you iron things out. Because you're doing what? You're fixing a relationship. And you know, as people that have been married very long realize that your relationship sometimes gets strained. And unless you have time to talk these things out and confront some issues, they don't go away. They sit in the background, they fester until they blow up, and your relationship is destroyed. And that's a dangerous thing. Well, can your relationship with God be destroyed? Well, I tell you what, I want peace with God, and I think that you do too. I think that the world wants peace with God. They are seeking it. Sometimes people don't know that God... Well, the Bible says it's in the back of every man's mind he knows there's a God. In his heart he really knows. But, you know, we're looking and grasping at anything that says there is no God so we don't have to follow Him. But I want to tell you, there is a God. And you need to make your peace with Him. So, do you have a sweet, positive, and growing relationship with your divine Creator? Think about that question. Do you have a positive, sweet, and growing relationship with God? Well, do you know what it requires to have a peaceful relationship with God? I'm just going to use the word peace because you know what it means now. But is your relationship what you would call one of peace with God? You say, "Well, I think I got things taken care of with Him a while back, you know, as far as my sin." But do you have a sweet relationship? You know, are you growing with Him every day? Can that be done? Can I get closer to God every day? Really? Yes, you can. And that's what God wants us to have. Do you have a desire to draw closer to God? Now, that might be a tougher question. Well, I really like the things of this world. Well, do you have a desire to be close to God or close to the world? Do I have to make that choice? What do you think? Yes, we're going to have to make a choice there. And so, I just want you to know this, that if you desire to have peace with God, by the way, that's a peace that far supersedes any other relationship you could ever have. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it a peace that passeth all understanding. When you get into a true relationship with God, you're going to go like, "Wow, where did that come from?" Ever been there? But it's exciting. All in your heart, you'll have a peace and joy, and it just won't quit.
And I want to talk to you about that. So, the message, peace with God. Now, I hope that each of you have a Bible. In America, there's no reason for a person not to have a Bible. If you can't afford one, you let me know. I'll hand deliver you one. Unless you're on the internet and you're in another country or something. But we'll see to it that you get one anyway. But I can't deliver it by hand. But if you're in town here, whatever, and you need one, I'd be happy to bring you one. But what's so important about the Bible? Well, the Bible is God's Word. And if you get into God's Word, you'll find out that from the very first book in the Bible, that's called Genesis, which, by the way, is the book of beginnings. It tells how everything began and what God's plan was. And it also tells how some of God's plan was destroyed, but God had a plan even for that. And then as you go through, you get all the way to the last book in the Bible, and that's Revelation. And that's called the book of endings. Why? Because every promise that God made in the Bible from Genesis all the way through about Jesus Christ and what He's going to do for us is fulfilled and wrapped up. God doesn't make one promise that He never keeps. How about you? Could you say that I've never made a promise that I didn't keep? Now, you probably could say, well, I honestly could say that I intended on keeping all my promises. And that's probably very commendable, about the best that we can do, right? But God never failed on a one. And so having peace with Him is a wonderful place to be. So, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about the peace of God today. Well, how do I get peace with God? Well, peace with God, remember, was a relationship. And if you're going to have a relationship with someone, first of all, you have to make sure you don't have offenses with them, right? I mean, if you got an offense going on, you know, maybe you drove into their brand new car, you're probably going to have to take care of that before you have a good relationship again. You know, it's just like, well, you should have insurance for that. Now, that doesn't work good on a relationship, does it? If you've offended them, what do? Make it right. I mean, we all do that, right? You're plowing through the field and you plow through part of your neighbor's stuff. Who's going to take care of that? Well, you do. You make peace. You take care of the offenses. Secondly, if you're going to have a relationship, you need to spend time together. That makes a good relationship. It's not a very good home relationship if you're never there with your loved ones. Not a very good marriage if you're never there with your mate. Relationships take time. And so, first of all, get rid of the offenses between us and God, and we need to spend time with God. And the last one is we need to work together. Have you ever noticed that people that you really have a good friendship with, you do stuff together with? You get things done together. And I love it when you have someone you can work with that you don't have to tell everything to do. They just kind of work, you know, hand in hand with you. You ever have a situation like that? They just know what to do, and you just know what to do, and it gets done. Isn't that great? You know, when Paul and I, we used to have a mechanic shop, and we would have to put transmissions and things like that up into the car, and you have them up on the hoist. And, you know, for him, he's pretty strong. I'm not as strong as Paul is, but we would put in a transmission, and when you put it in, you have to line up the shaft with the clutch and everything that's there, or if it's an automatic transmission, they're easier, not as much to line up. But you'd have to get in and work together. But, you know, if it's too high in the back, it won't go in. If it's too low in the back, it won't go in. If it's too high in the front, it won't go in. If it's too low. So you got two people holding a heavy transmission, and you're trying to shove it in together. It's really a bad time to be going like, higher, lower, no, yeah, oh, wait, what? And fighting with each other. Well, can you imagine what would happen if you didn't have a good relationship? Imagine if one of you had a bad attitude. I'm going to make this difficult on him. I'm going to push you up and then down and up and down and all around. He's not going to get that thing in. And then when he starts to fall, I'll let it go on him. You know, hey, I don't want you helping me. I've had that before. But when Paul and I worked together, it just seemed like we just work it and shloop. Well, not always. But we worked well together and we could overcome difficulties together. A few times we had to take it back down because we just got wore out and we'd start again. But you know what? That's what friends are for. That's what relationships are about. That's what true peace is about. It's a growing, joyful relationship. Can I have that with God? You can. And that's what we're going to look at. And you said, you already said that before. Yeah, but you realize those three things are required. And so as we go on, here's some key words in chapter 5, verse 1. It says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but some of these words are a little big. Sometimes I need to redefine terms in the Scripture. Now, I'm not asking that the Scripture put easier words in, because it would really be hard for me to grow in the Lord with watch Bob run. Bob runs fast. You know, I need big words so that I can learn. All right. So I don't want them to take that out of the Bible, but I do want to take some time to learn what those big words are about. And so the first, there's three words here. One is justified. I think you already know what therefore means, but if not, you know, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. Oh, now you know what there for is. It's there for a purpose, right? And so he says, because of what I said, here's the benefits. Therefore, because of what's said, here's the conclusion. Well, what's the conclusion? He said, you've been justified, or therefore being justified. Somebody's been justified. What does that mean? That means to judge or to regard or to treat as righteous. Interesting. Righteousness is what? Righteousness means that I am clean and free from any offense in my relationship to God. I have nothing standing between me and God. My soul is clear. I can lift up, as the Bible says, when you pray, you normally we start out with what? Confessing with our sins. Why? That we might lift holy hands to the Lord. So if I'm going to pray to God and I want to have this relationship with Him, I got to have the offenses gone. And that's what righteousness is. It means that my offenses are clear. Now, how we get that? It says we've been justified. In other words, someone might say, some people have said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. But I already know that I have sinned. How about you? But this is where God judges that He considers me just as if I hadn't. Now, that's pretty special. But let's look at the next word, and that is faith. Now, what is faith? Well, I put down a definition here, dependence upon the word and working of another. If I have faith in someone else, I count on that they're going to follow through. Now, I have had some people that I put my faith in, and they've let me down. Have you ever had someone that you counted on to do something for you? It was very important. A lot depended on it, and they fell through, and it cost you. I've had that happen before. I remember working on a vehicle one time, and it was a big truck, and it had, a cat engine in it, and we were changing a front mount on it. I think the rubber had deteriorated and it was hanging down and the harmonic balancer was hitting the frame. You know how bad that is, guys. And so we had this jacked up with a jack, but I couldn't get a good position on it. And if I went any more, you ever been there where the jack's ready to slip out, but there's just no other way to get to it? It's just a tight spot. And so I had just a couple more degrees to go, but I couldn't watch the jack and what I was doing at the same time. So I had someone, I said, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to go into there and jack and watch. And if it's going to slip, let me know. If you see it slipping, let me know. All right, I was putting my faith and my fingers in his care. Then I crawled up and I got in position and I had the mount loose. And as he was raising up that last little bit, I said, a little more. And I was getting ready to pull that mount out. Guess what happened? The whole thing fell. It got my finger in between there and praise the Lord, it pushed it out. Because if it hadn't pushed it out, it would still be there today. And I was a little bit disappointed in my friend. Because I said, you didn't say anything. He said, well, I didn't think it mattered. He said, I didn't see it. I said, you didn't get down and watch it? He said, no, I figured it'd be all right. I said, I asked you to watch it and let me know. And so I almost lost my finger. I couldn't depend on that person. But faith means that I can depend on what they say they'll do, what they will do, and that they'll accomplish it and complete it. Now, I'm sure glad that I can have faith in God. And so that could help our relationship a lot. All right, now let's go on. It says we've been there's justification, faith, and peace with God through. Now you're going to say like, well, through, that's a self-explanatory word. Yeah, it is. Who can tell me what the word through means? Well, that means to go past from one side to another side. Maybe through a hole in an object. You know, everybody likes cheese, right? And a mouse likes cheese. And he makes a little hole and he can get from one side to the other. Have you ever had a little mouse make a hole through your wall so he can get from one side to the other? And we don't want him to go through. So sometimes we don't want things to go through. However, if you were trying to get a loan from a bank, you would want the deal to go through. All right? So, but through means to pass from one area to another through something. Right? By the means of something else. When you make a phone call, well, I should say we used to make a phone call, that message went through a cable. Now, it still does, but it also goes through the airwaves. Right? And that may be a little more confusing to understand. But from one place to another. All right, so here we have the three terms. We've got them defined. So now as we go on in our study, we can put it together. So application. In order to have peace with a holy, perfect God, I must be righteous. Wow. Makes sense, right? Righteous means no offense with Him. So in order for me to have good peace with God, I have to have a clean relationship with Him. How many of us are righteous? Now, this is something about it. How many of us are righteous on our own, anyway? Well, if you were to look in Romans, and that's where we're at, and go back a page or two, maybe in your Bible, but to Romans 3. It says there in verse 10, it says, as it is written, means he's already mentioned this and wrote it before. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Can anybody, I wonder if you know what the word none means in Greek. None. That means there isn't anyone that has a good, perfect relationship with God that hasn't offended Him. Oh man, is He easily offended? No, that's not the case. He's just holy. He's perfect. How many of us are perfect? Can you imagine if you're perfect, how everybody else would frustrate you? You know, just think about how frustrating they are now. But you know what? God is perfect. And we do offend Him. And He is our Creator. And we are accountable to Him. Why? Because He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Now, we've sold out to another, and He has paid the debt to buy us back. And we are accountable to Him. And the Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before God someday. There's two judgments, and I'm not going to get into those, but one's for the saved and one's for the lost, those who have not made their peace with God. But today, can I have peace with God? Well, not on my own. Why? Because I'm not righteous. Remember, the first thing in a relationship, I can't have any offense. So in order to be perfect, what must I do? Now, that's an easy question. How do you become perfect? Well, I could make some smart, like, wisecracks on that one and have a little fun with it, but let's stay serious here for a minute. You know, how am I going to be perfect? I can't. I've already messed it up. You can't make something perfect. That's not perfect. Interesting. What happens if you change something that's perfect? It's imperfect. That's why God never changes, by the way. He's perfect. All right? But in my relationship with Him, I failed. What can I do then to eliminate that failure of the past? Is there anything you can do to correct your past? How many of you could say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that? And they say, wait a minute, I'll just go back in time, in my time machine, just hop in there, and 20 minutes ago, okay, here we are again, take two. You offend me. Well, I'm terribly sorry, instead of getting mad this time. And, you know, and I respond properly. How many of you can do that? Can't do that. Can't go back. So I can't make myself perfect. All right. So it's going to take the working of someone else. And that's what justified means. This is what God has done that I might be seen as perfect. Now, how can God see me as perfect? Here's the whole process. I'll give it to you rather quickly. Most of us have heard the count. But if you go here, let me do it this way. Let me take you back to John chapter 3. Okay, take your Bible and open to John 3. It's a very popular passage, and it's one that we've preached out of many times, and I don't want to go late this morning, but I want to take you here, because here is a man called Nicodemus, and I've preached on this before, and you've heard about Nicodemus before. He's a Pharisee, he's a very religious man, but you know what? There's a lot to be learned in this passage, and we need to repeat it over and over again. There's nothing wrong with review. There's nothing wrong with understanding something more fully. So here he is. He's named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jew. Now the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Basically, he's coming here. He says, I'm a religious leader. I'm very religious. I do everything according to the law. He says, but I've got a problem. Everything you do points to God. You live a holy life. You do miracles. You fulfill Scripture. To me, no man can do that except God be with him. But yet, in the back of his mind, he says, but we all know that the religious leaders don't accept you as the Son of God. So here's this problem in his head. You know, people aren't accepting you, but it's obvious to see that you are who you claim to be. Now, what is he asking Jesus? He says, what should I think of this? You ever been in that quandary? What should I think? Well, look at what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, now did Jesus say, well, I'm he? Basically, Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem. I love that. Isn't that great? God knows what we need. Have you ever prayed to him asking for one thing and he spoke to your heart on another, and that was really what you needed in the first place? But as we go on, verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that one throws everybody for a loop. How many of you have ever been born? Oh, we're in trouble here. I'm trying to get you awake here with me. How many of you ever been born? Okay. All right. We've all been born. All right. How many of you have been born twice? Some are going to raise their hand. What he's saying is, you know what? You got to be born again if you're going to get into heaven. Because you see, that's what Nicodemus really wanted to know. How do I have peace with God? You know, I've been following the law, but I know I fall short. He knew that. As perfect as he could be, he still couldn't measure up to God's perfect requirement. Every Jew knew that. He couldn't measure up to the law. Even the greatest of Pharisees, they tried everything, and they thought they were pretty good. If you'd asked them, they would have told you that they weren't perfect. But isn't that God's requirement? And so here we have this Pharisee. And he's going like, how in the world do I know the truth? I'm looking for the Messiah. You seem to fit. And Jesus said, well, if you're wanting to get to heaven, there's only one way. And that's to be born again. And so Nicodemus, he's just like you and me, goes on, wait a minute, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, how in the world can this happen? Can I shrink? Go beep. They didn't even know about time machines back then. We know about time machines, but they don't exist. They won't exist. Why? Because God's in control of time. All right. So anyway, you're not going to go back in the time spectrum. But anyway, here he says, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? I'm old. You know, at the end of this month, I'm going to be old. I'll be 50. Whew. Man, that just makes me shiver to think of that. So old, you know, and it's like a monument around here. But anyway, could I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Would I want to? This just doesn't make sense. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus wanted to get to him. He says, there's some things you need to learn, and they're spiritual things. And you don't know everything when it comes to spiritual things. And a lot of times we think we've got life all figured out. And he says, let me explain this. He said, truly, verily, that means truly. Okay, so very truly. He's emphasizing that this is the absolute truth. Not that he needed to say that, but sometimes we need to hear it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if he didn't put another verse in there, we'd be coming up with all kinds of ideas what the water is and what the Spirit is. And, you know, we could be fighting here, but he explains it. He says here in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You ever heard of a water breaking? How many of you grew in your first months in the amniotic fluid in your mother's womb? You did. Okay, if you didn't know that, you did. You don't even have to know that. It happened. Okay? You don't have to know the whole process. You don't have to know how, but you know you were born, and that's a physical birth. And when the water breaks, what do they say? It won't be long now. Right? Because you're on your way, for sure. Well, that's the natural birth. All right, but what about? So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spiritually, when I'm born, I am born with the sin nature of a guy named Adam, remember, the first man, and I have his blood and his sin is passed on to me just like to you. And so spiritually, I am separated from that fellowship with God. Spiritually, I am dead, but Jesus said you need to have a new life, new spiritual life. And how can I get that? How can I get that relationship with God, Jesus? And he's saying here in Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born into the family. Oh, spiritually, I need to be born into the family. Well, how does that happen? Well, in Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost washes us and gives us that new life, that regeneration, rebirth. Same thing we're using here in this passage. And so Jesus says you've got to be born again spiritually. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but Nicodemus is just going like, wow, how does that happen? Basically, what Jesus says here is you don't understand it all, but God does the work. You accept it, and He does it. Aren't you glad? By the way, some people say, I'm getting to heaven on my own. Can anybody tell me exactly where it is? You got the address? How many of you have it? I'm assuming it's out in, you know, out of His creation there. He has heaven, third heavens, it says. Anybody got a spaceship already set up? How are you planning on getting there? You see, we need to think about that. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. No, it's not. We cannot get ourselves to heaven. We are dependent upon someone else, and God does the work. So, with that in mind, how does He do the work? Well, Jesus made it simple. In verse 16, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, or eternal life, "For God so loved the world," He says it again. I guess I should have read verse 15. He says it twice. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, remember, Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He came down to earth to live that place, live your life in your place. Because remember, we can't be perfect. So He came and lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, and then He said, "I will take your penalty and I'll give you my righteousness." My life was a righteous life. I will credit you with that, and I'll take your sin debt for you if you'll trade. Now, how many of you have traded? How many have said, "Okay, Lord, I realize that I have fallen short of a relationship with You, and I can't do anything about it. But I do believe that Jesus did something about it, and He did die in my place, and He's offered me that gift of salvation, and I'll receive it." That is the day that you begin to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Nicodemus, he was seeking the truth, and Jesus revealed it to him. But you know what? Many people refuse to accept that gift because they want to do it their own way. You say what? "Well, I want to work my way there. I just don't feel that I'm a sinner. You know, I know a lot of other people that are worse than me." You know what? I agree with you. I probably am even worse than you. But it doesn't matter when you compare your life to the perfection of God. Do you measure up? That's why Jesus died. I quoted a verse this morning. It's in Galatians 2:21. And Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law," in other words, doing good, "then Christ is dead in vain." He's just saying this. Christ wouldn't have needed to die if you could have lived good enough. He would have expected that of you. But since we couldn't do it, He sent Jesus Christ to take your place. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I mean, I've preached it before, but so many people have not accepted that. They believe that, but it's a head knowledge, and they've never received Christ in their heart. And I hate someone to not go to heaven because of a 6-inch thing. They know that Christ died for them, but they never asked Him and received that gift. You know, if I gave you a cashier's check for $10,000, which I don't know how I'd ever get it for you, but if I could afford a cashier's check and I went over, and how would I get the cashier's check for $10,000? I'd have to pay for it. And then after I give it to you, guess what? If you don't cash it, do I go back down and get my money back? It's paid for. But if you just keep it in your pocket all your life, will it do you any good? And that's the way it is with salvation. You might know about it. It's already been paid for. But unless you apply it, it doesn't do you any good. Now, many people are putting it off because, you know, they say, "I'm not that bad." Well, perfection is required for a relationship with God. So Christ asks us to come to the light. You know, I could go to Galatians, but I'm running out of time. But in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to take notes and write this down and go check it out, here we see some people who were perverting the truth. Jesus said that all you have to do is accept the free gift to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, now a lot of people say, "Well, wait a minute, don't you have to do good works to get to heaven? It doesn't make sense to me that Christ would die for you and you could accept that, and then you could just do whatever you wanted." You know what? Doesn't make sense to me either that you could do whatever you want. But that has nothing to do with the salvation. Christ died for you and He gave you salvation. And then what you do with that salvation afterwards is either a shameful thing or a good thing. But you know what? He died for you in spite of yourself. Because you know what? I've heard so many people come and say this, "Pastor, you're right. I really want to trust Christ." I said, "Well, what are you waiting for?" "Well, I've got a few things to clean up first." I want to let you know something, that you can't clean up your life on your own. Matter of fact, says, "While we were yet sinners," Romans 5:8, "Christ died for us." He likes us. He died for us just the way we were, just the way we are. And He loves us. He just wants to bring us to the next level. But first of all, He wants to forgive us of our sins, and then He changes us. Isn't that great? And if I had to work my way to heaven, Well, we already decided that doesn't work. But many refuse to accept Christ because they want to work their way there. If you look at Galatians 1, 1 through 7, it talks about it. Galatians 2, 4 through 5, and the Galatians that I already mentioned to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you familiar with that? You know, people say, well, then can I live however I want to after I'm saved? That's a tough question to answer because it's easy to answer. Because when you get saved, it's like this. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He died in my place. He loved me enough to leave heaven and die in my place and give me His righteousness and a new life. Why would I want to go back into the old life? Why would I want to live for myself in that filth? I want to live for Him because He loved me. I'll love Him back. That's the real answer. Of course you want to live for Him. Someone who's done that for you. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We usually stop there. But then it goes on, it says, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has equipped you and given you everything you need to live for Him. Why would you throw it away? You know, let's say you came in from cleaning the grain bins. Now, I know you're going to smell really sweet. All right? You know, I know how that is. Or maybe cleaning out the old potato storage shed. That's good, isn't it? You find those potatoes that are juicy in your cellar. All right. You guys ever get to clean out those juicy potatoes? Anyway, they have a slight odor to them. And let's say you got it spilled all over your clothes. You know, you're working with your brother or sister. You know how careful they are. And they think it's funny to splash you with it. And now it's on your clothes. Ugh. If you don't throw up, you feel like it. And you come in, and your mom says, oh, get that old clothes off. And she takes them, she throws them in the trash can, and she gets you a new pair of clothes, and you put them on. How many of you would go back in that trash can and dig them back out and put them back on? And you say, are you crazy? So why in the world, when God has freed us from the old filthy lifestyle that was wretched, would we take the new righteousness that Christ has given us and want to put the old rotten stuff over the top? Because you know what? You've still got His righteousness. And so what's the special thing? When Christ forgives you and gives you His righteousness, when God looks at your life, guess what He sees? The robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He can look upon you, and you are now in a place of relationship with Him. Christ has pardoned you. He says here in, come unto me, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that have cleaned up your life. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that have straightened out your act. You know why we think that way? Because that's how we are. When you get your life straightened out, and when you're sorry for what you've done, and when you've made enough penance to me, then you can be my friend again. That's what we say. And they come back and say, well, I'm sorry. I don't think you are. Not until you crawl on the floor a little longer. Have you ever seen a brother and sister? Brother come up. Mom said to say, I'm sorry. Oh, you're not sorry. But God doesn't work that way. You know what? He knows your heart. I can't see their heart. And He has a forgiving heart. I don't. So when you come to me, I'll intend to forgive you, but it may be hard. But God says, you know what, that's why I died for. So when you come to Him, He cleans you up. He says, just the way you are. But if you're sorry, if you come to me in repentance, done. And you know what? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, not all the perfect. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, you follow me and live for me. And by the way, you do live for someone. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of serving God is easy. It's light. Now, does there work in serving God? Yes. A lot of people have gotten saved. When I get saved, everything's going to be roses. Well, I'm glad that you're expecting that, but you're going to be awakened with a slight surprise that the devil doesn't like you once you get saved. You're his enemy, and he makes life hard. God makes it good. He makes it hard. And so just keep that in mind. But you know what? Jesus personally calls you to repent. What is repentance? That means to change one's way and mind on the way he thinks. Before, I liked living this old wicked lifestyle, but I've seen a better way in Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin and I turn to my Savior. There's a change of direction. Are the old things of the world still going to lure you? Well, they will, but I put them behind me. Some of you put your worries and put your sins on a yo-yo string. They're gone. Oh, here they are. No, God wants you to leave them behind and to follow Him. That's what repentance is about. And that's how we get saved, by realizing our old lifestyle has got a separation between us and God. We're sinners. We repent of that sin, and we turn to our Savior, and we seek forgiveness of Him. And will He give it? He promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, we've got that down. Can you trust Him now? Will you count on Him from the rest of your time that He's the one that saved you and it's not you? All right, so now, what was the second thing that Jesus said? He says, come unto me, but then He says, come after me. You see, I want you to know there's a difference between repentance and turning to God and being saved and then living for God as a disciple. All right, and we'll hit this real quickly. Once a person receives the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, Christ calls him then to follow. This will produce a daily peace with God. In other words, walking in the center of His will. Because remember, how do you start a relationship? Getting rid of anything in between. All right? Then you spend time with them. That's great. When you first get saved, people are so excited about time with God. What happens? How many of you are still excited to get into God's Word and spend time with God? Well, I do that every once in a while, yes. How is it every once in a while? You know, a good relationship is regular. I hope that you're there and enjoying that. But anyway, here the guy says, come after me. In other words, let's work together. How many of you like to work with the Lord in His tasks? That's what we do when we serve Him. We don't think about it that way. But I remember this. When I used to go over to my aunt's house to do something, it was so much more fun to work over at her house than for Mom. Mom would say, can you vacuum the floor? Ugh, boy. Boy, this is boring. Get the corners too. And I did it. I didn't go around moping, but you know, it was like no fun. But if you go over to your aunt's house, can you get a floor for me? Oh yeah, I'll even get the corners. What's the difference? You love what you're doing because of the person you're doing it for and with. You know, did I love my mom? Yeah, but I might have had a bad attitude. I didn't appreciate her. But when you appreciate your loved one, you love doing things for them. And when you appreciate and love your Savior, you'll enjoy doing things for Him. And that makes peaceful, harmonious relationship. So, we're now the children of God, part of His family, and we now serve Him. Why?
Because we have to.
No. Let's start all... No, we don't have time to start over. How did I lose you? No, I serve Him because I love Him. I appreciate what He's done. Now, I should never hear any Christian say, I can live how I want to. Unless they're saying, I love serving God. Then you can live how you want to, because then you're serving God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But when someone comes to me and says, I'm saved, but I don't care about serving God, I wonder if you really know who God is and what He's done for you. That's what I wonder. Anyway, as we go on, I'm going to close with this. There's differences in salvation versus discipleship. Salvation is secured by simple faith in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes, that's John 6:47. But discipleship is achieved by committing to obey Christ, right? Now let's go on. Salvation is received how? As a gift. Discipleship is giving a gift. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what do you give to God when you love Him? You give Him your life. Huh. I give Him back. By the way, when you love someone, do you buy them gifts for birthdays, Christmas, different things like that? What do you get them, coal? How many of your kids want a bag of coal for your birthday? He does. Okay, I don't know what he's going to do with it. But anyway, he's got something up his sleeve. But anyway, as I think about it, you know, we give people that we love something special. As we go on, salvation is a one-time decision. Why? Because it's based on what Christ has done. But you know what? Discipleship is a decision we repeat regularly. Why? Because it involves us. All right? It involves us somewhat. Not completely, but somewhat. Salvation cannot fail, but discipleship is in danger of failing all the time. We need to constantly stay on the right path. Salvation brings eternal life. Discipleship brings eternal rewards. Isn't that great? How many of you would be tickled if when you passed away, and you stood before the Lord, because you've received Him as your Savior, and you stood before your Lord, and He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that tickle you to the core? Wouldn't that make you happy? So what's your plan today so that can be said? You know what? Is living your life how you want to going to accomplish them words? It's not going to do it. We got to do what God wants us to. I think that's just practical, don't you? And I put down here, now that's an investment. Because I know a lot of people have invested a lot of time for their future here on earth, but it's not going to last. Where will you throw your investments? And in conclusion, Jesus pointed out three kinds of people in today's message. In John chapter 2:11, he says, and his disciples believed on him. Now, disciple means someone who follows him. And there was people following him all over the place. You know, this guy preaches different than those Pharisees did. They're just stuffy, you know, preachers. They get up there and they just hammer us and go, you're bad. But Jesus, he tells us there's hope. And many that followed him and heard him preach believed on him. Those are the believers. I hope you're in that group today. There was another group of people. He mentioned them in John 6:64. And Jesus said, but there are some of you that believe not. You're following me around, you're hearing me preach, but you won't receive me. Oh, if you're in that group today, won't you trust Christ? You know about him. They heard him preach. They knew the truth. But they wouldn't receive him. And then lastly, there's a third group. And here's where I hope you really are. In John 8:31, it says, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, he says, you know what? You're a follower of me when you trust in me, but have you truly given your life to me? Because then indeed, you truly are my follower. And that's what he wants and seeks. I had a concluding message, and I tell you what, when I read this true story, it brought tears to my eyes just to think about this man's life and what God has done. And so I thought I'll bring it to you and let the Lord use it how he sees fit, whether to maybe stir you to trust Christ or maybe stir you to try to help someone else trust Christ. But the story is told of a young dock worker who he heard a minister named Henderson deliver a sermon based on Romans 5:1. Therefore, we were talking about justified by grace. Although impressed with the truth that one can have peace with God only through the merits of the Lord Jesus, he did not trust him as his personal Savior. Well, the next day, that man joined the crew, and he sailed on the steamship London. A short time later, it met with disaster on the high seas. Well, 7 months passed, and the sailor came to the clergyman and inquired, "Are you Pastor Henderson?" "Well, yes, I am," he replied. "Well, I've come to tell you that I talked and prayed with a young man on board the London who had heard you preach on a passage of Romans 5:1. He was concerned about his soul, but didn't quite understand the plan of salvation. So I finished what you began and led him to the Savior." He said, "Only a few minutes later, we were shipwrecked, and he and I were told to launch one of the lifeboats. Well, while doing so, he said to me, 'Mate, if you get to shore, be sure to tell Pastor Henderson that I've been saved.' Well, somehow he failed to get into that lifeboat in time, and we had to row away immediately to keep from being capsized by the suction of the sinking ship. The last I saw of him, though, he was up in the rigging of the doomed vessel. He was waving his hat and shouting to me above the noise of the waters, 'Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Man, God made a difference in his life, and we don't know when our time will be. But today, God says, is the day of salvation. Will you accept him today? And if you have, will you tell someone else about him? Let's close in an invitation. And this time, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, would you come forward? You don't have to come forward to be saved. You don't have to pray with pastor to be saved, but you do have to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And so you can do that in your pew. You can do that in your home. If you want to call me, maybe you're listening on the radio and say, "Pastor, would you come over and show me a few more verses? I just don't quite understand." I will come over and I will show you from God's Word so you can understand, because there's no more important decision than to know that heaven's your home. And you know what? I don't care how old you are or what. I know the devil's going to say, "Oh, he'll think you're foolish for asking." No. I have many friends who trusted Christ, whom everyone thought was saved. And you know what? It's the most exciting thing in the world when a person trusts Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation from us. We'll be so tickled. You know what? You might say, "Hey, I'm a deacon, and I never trusted Christ." Today is the day of salvation. You know what? Don't let the devil keep you in your seat. Don't Help. Don't let him get you to put it off. Trust Christ today. And if you trusted Christ, today's a good day to start putting on that robe of righteousness, isn't it? And living it so that those deeds are real. Let's close and let's see how God works on our hearts. Hymn number 284, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.